Gracious Lord, as we prepare to hear your word read and proclaimed, we ask that you clear all the clutter of our minds so that we might hear with clarity the things that we need to hear and know in order to know the truth and be set free. Amen. Our readings this morning come from the New Living Translation. They are John 8, 31 to 32, 34 to 36, Luke 6, 27 to 28, and Proverbs 24, 17 through 18. Hear from John 8. Jesus said to the people who believed in him, "You are truly my disciples if you remain faithful to my teachings, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave of sin. A slave is not a permanent member of the family, but a son is part of the family forever. So if the Son sets you free, you are truly free." Now from Luke 6, "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who hurt you." And lastly, from Proverbs 24, "Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble, for the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger away from them."
For those of you who may not know me, my name is Gary Fuller. My wife Barbara and I have been members at Kingswood since the very first days of Kingswood when we were meeting in the schoolhouse at Chestnut Elementary in 1969. I've taught an adult Sunday school class and other Bible studies, and Barbara has been involved with teaching young children for over 50 years. My life story begins as a child in New Orleans during the years of the Second World War. It was during my years as a young boy that I remember the pain and suffering of an abusive father who was an alcoholic. And when he was drinking, he was very abusive of both me and my mother. One of my earliest memories was when I was 8 or 9 years old. My mother told me to hide under my bed until he went to sleep. As I heard my father hitting and cursing my mother, I remember praying, "Oh dear God, please don't let him kill her." My mother had a strong Christian faith, and she used to sneak me out of the house on Sunday mornings and send me to Sunday school and church. A few years later, when I was 12, my father disappeared, and we didn't know where he went. Frankly, I was glad he was gone because I hated him and didn't want to ever see him again. I didn't realize at that time, but he had abandoned us, and my mother didn't have the skills needed to support herself and her two sons. So she moved us to the community in South Carolina where she had family, and one of her sisters took us in to live with them. It was many years later, I think it was 1978, that I received a call from my mother, and she said my dad had been arrested for a DUI, and would I please come to get him out of jail and share with him the message of Jesus Christ. My father was not a Christian and had never gone to church. My first response was no. As far as I was concerned, he could stay in jail. But after thinking about it for a while, I did drive to South Carolina and had an opportunity to sit with my father at the kitchen table and talk to him about giving his heart to the Lord and becoming a Christian. I had some Bible verses marked in my Bible to read to him, but I was so nervous I couldn't find any of them, and I wound up reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 12, verse 11, which says, "They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." At this point, tears were running down my 78-year-old alcoholic father's face. And trying not to cry myself, I said, "Dad, would you like to accept Jesus as your Savior?" And he said, "Yes." And we prayed a prayer for his salvation. This was a very emotional breakthrough moment for me, for I was crying with joy because my dad, who I had hated for years, was now a Christian, and his life was changed for the remaining years of his life. And I took great pleasure in that and looked forward to seeing him with my mother in heaven. Forgiveness is sometimes very hard. But through the experience of praying with my father for the salvation of his soul, the Holy Spirit changed my heart, and I was able to forgive my father. I'm so thankful that God's love and the work of his Spirit in my heart have set me free from the burden of hatred that I had carried for so many years. Thank you for listening to my story.
Thank you, Gary. How many people knew that? Apparently, y'all don't listen in Sunday school. He tells it about every Sunday. I'm joking. Good story. We've heard some great stories about the truth and the truth setting us free. We began, I like to remind you of what we've heard. Ralph Lear talked about when he accepted the Lord as his personal Savior, and the truth set him free. We then listened to Warren Turner talking about how the truth set him free from worry as he sought wise counsel many years ago. Then we heard Francie talk, Francie Dynamite, talking about how there was an intervention with dear friends who wanted the best for her and told her she needed help and for her depression, and she accepted that and got help, and then that prayer about the blood of Jesus covering her, and she was set free. Then last week, Mike Holliday talked about the truth that set him free was when he figured out he was no longer in charge, and he was okay with that. Well, I don't know if he's okay about that now, but he likes to be in charge, but he was set free. And today we finish up this series with Gary and his story of how the truth set him free from anger, from hatred, and all. I want to read a few more scriptures for you, even though Wilma read it. "But to you who are willing to listen, I say, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who hurt you. Don't rejoice when your enemies fall. Don't be happy when they stumble. For the Lord will be displeased with you and will turn his anger from them." And I know that I preached about this back months ago when I was preaching through the Sermon on the Mount, but in the Lord's Prayer, "Forgive us our debts," or it could say trespasses, or our sins, "as we also have forgiven their debts, trespasses, or sins." And then in Matthew 6, 14 and 15, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." How many of you have enemies? Okay, I know it's more of you, but you're just too afraid to raise your hand. You think you might have to buy something. We have enemies. Usually, the enemies that I have, I usually think they have done something against me. And I have not sought to forgive them, and I don't care if they forgive me or not. That's usually something happens that way. Sometimes, in our culture, we have enemies who have done absolutely nothing to us personally. We just disagree with them. We don't care that they don't like us. We don't care about them. We won't listen to them. They are nothing. They're dead to us. If you don't think that's so, watch the news. Go to a political event. Go to church. It happens in church. When Gary was telling his story with me at the restaurant, and he told me about leading his dad to church, leading him to Christ, I said, "Gary, you know what that tells me? Is that you love Jesus more than you hated your dad." And so the question for you today is, do you love Jesus more than you hate your enemies? Do you love Jesus less than things that you love or things that you hate? Because if you love Jesus less than the things you hate or the things you love, you will never know the truth that will set you free. What do you value? If we're supposed to love our enemies, we need to keep our enemies close, because we got to learn how to love them. The way we love our enemies will determine how we love Jesus. And that's no fun. I want to love the people I want to love, and I want to hate the people I hate. Is that the way we live? I like carrying a grudge around every now and then. It just makes me feel better sometimes about myself. Not really, but sometimes it's good to be a victim too. Have y'all ever played the victim? You know, somebody does something wrong, does you wrong, and then so you can go talk to your friends about how they've done you wrong. I know you have family like that. You have friends like that. Some people, you can't get away from them because they love to tell you how somebody's done them wrong or how the government's done them wrong or whatever. That's kind of who we are in the world. Y'all know what a redeemer is? Have y'all ever been redeemed? Have you ever taken one of those little ads or little coupons and redeemed it at the store? And you kind of get something for nothing or for less. In theological terms, to be redeemed means to fix what is broken, to put back together things that we have broken. We have broken relationships, haven't we? Some of us, we used to say, "Don't burn the bridge." Some of us have blown that sucker up. And we don't care if the bridge ever gets repaired, don't we? Haven't we? But as a Christian, as one who supposedly loves Jesus with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we need to love Jesus more than the things we hate. And that could include the bridges we burn up. And the beauty of the Redeemer, the great Redeemer, is that the great Redeemer can redeem that which has been broken, everything that's broken. There, Ralph could tell you what he felt that night when he was singing that song, and he sensed the love of Christ in him on a personal level, and he knew at that moment he was a Christian. Gary Fuller can tell you that story about him. He knows exactly where it was and what he was doing and when he was laying on the floor. Right, Gary? Amen. And there are some of us who can do that. I'm not one of those people. It was gradual. But I'll tell you what. There's been times in my life when Jesus did something in me that set me free that was just as meaningful is any salvation story there had ever been, because at that moment I was set free from sin. Fixing that which has been broken. Some of you have heard this story. All of you might have heard this story, but I'm going to tell it again, because it's kind of my salvation story in ways. And I had thought about the way I tell this story. And there have been times in my life where I've told this story where I was the victim. Poor little Charles. Pure as a driven snow. Not one malicious bone in his body. Walking tight with Jesus every moment of every day. That's not the truth. So when I tell the story, I'm going to tell you the truth. I'm as guilty as the other person in the story. It all started 23 years ago in a finance committee meeting. When you start a story about being in a finance committee meeting, you know you're in trouble. There was an announcement on Sunday in the bulletin about the start of the planning for Vacation Bible School that was going to be in the summer. This was like February or something. And the chairman of the finance committee said, well, we hope we don't spend as much money this year on Vacation Bible School as we spent last year. They blew the budget terribly. And they had. Small church that didn't have much money, they spent about $3,000 on Vacation Bible School. It was $50 a person, including the adults. The adults would have figured out we would have taken the $50 and not had it. The kids would have liked it better too. But they said, we can't spend that much money. They got to stay inside the budget. Preacher, you take care of it. I will take care of it. I will encourage them tomorrow night, whenever the meeting was. I didn't have time to talk to the chair of Vacation Bible School. And somewhere in the midst of them talking about dividing up who's going to do what in Vacation Bible School, I just made the comment. I said, you know, it would be good if we make sure we set a budget for each area and so they know how much they're going to spend so that we don't spend as much money as we did last year. Now, I said it so much nicer than the finance committee. But they took it. The lady, the young lady who was in her young, early 20s, did not take it that way. And about 2 hours after the meeting was over, I got a call from her dad. You won't believe who her dad was. He's the chair of the church council. And he wasn't happy because I embarrassed his daughter in front of people. And I apologized profusely. I called her and I apologized profusely. But that didn't help. It just started getting worse and worse and worse. To the point where there was a group of men, this was a very small church, and if you've ever been a part of a very small church that was usually, I know it was 1998 when I was there, but it was 1948 in that area. Four men ran the church, and Daddy talked to the four men, and there was something brewing, and it was going to be, I'm getting ready to leave the church. So I went and talked to the queen of the church. I mean that very affectionately. Most godly woman I know. So I go talk to Miss Faye, and I said, Miss Faye, I messed up. I said this, I shouldn't have said it. I apologize, but it's gone downhill. She said, don't worry about it. You've apologized. I'll take care of it. The next night, I'm at the funeral home for a visitation, and the oldest member of the church, a lady named Sadie, pulls me over, and I said, hey, Sadie. She said, Faye told me what they're doing to you. I ain't going to let them do to you what they did to that other preacher. Yes, ma'am. And they didn't. But everything kept going downhill, downhill, downhill. We had a staff parish relations committee meeting where one lady said, I'm leaving because I got to go to work. But whatever you vote, I vote anything against the preacher. One man said, I don't know what this is, but this is not of God. I'm leaving. And he was for me. We had a church council meeting in which we reelected at a meeting. You know this is a bad night. Church council chair, lay leader, delegate to annual conference, staff parish chair, and children's coordinator. You don't think I can't run a church into the ground. It was bad. We reelected those people. About four families left. It was bad. It was real bad. Somewhere in there one Friday night, the guy called me up and wanted to said he was going to come to my house and beat me up. And I'd had all the fun I could have, and I said, well, come on, I'll be here till 7 o'clock. Then me and my wife were going on a date. He didn't come, thank God. He was bigger than me. That's the way it went. So fast forward to August. I'm at a trade show at the Georgia World Congress Center. I'm talking with a salesman, a fertilizer salesman, from Sylacauga, Alabama. And the salesman, there was this picture of Dale Earnhardt. Y'all know who Dale Earnhardt is? I didn't know if y'all had ever heard of NASCAR or not. It's kind of like college football, but for a different set of people. Dale Earnhardt was a great stock car racer, and he was killed. And this artist, the son of the guy who owned the fertilizer company, did a Dale Earnhardt portrait in pen and ink. And I was talking to our salesman. I said, can I get two of those? I have two people in my church who love Dale Earnhardt. One was a friend, and one was a guy that did not like me. So he said, sure. He brings two of these prints over on Sunday. The next Sunday, I give it to the guy who's still at church, and he's ecstatic. Even today, 20 years later, he still got this picture in his house. But I didn't take it to the guy that doesn't like me. I figure I'll get around to it one day. I just want to let you know that I was not all pure. 5 or 6 months later, a man dies, and Hewley, the man who doesn't like me, and I don't like him, he's a pallbearer. He comes to the church, of course. I do the sermon and the eulogy, and I mention Hewley and this guy fixing breakfast and all this sort of thing. I was kind, I was who I was supposed to be. And so after the service, I go out and I see him. I said, Hewley, I brought something I'd like to show you before you leave. He said, okay. 20 minutes later, he comes up and said, I'm about to leave. What you want to show me? Okay. And we go over to my truck, and I get this thing out, pull it out of the tube, and we're unrolling it, looking at it on the hood of the truck. That's the way you do it in the country. You look at it on the hood of the truck. And I said, Hewley, when I saw this picture, I didn't tell him I saw it 8 months ago, but I said, when I saw this picture, I thought of you, and I thought you would like it. And he looked down, and he looked up, looked back down, and he said, I think I would like it. I said, well, it's yours. And he rolled it up, and I put it back in the tube, and I handed it to him. At that moment, I knew that he loved Dale Earnhardt more than he hated me. And he left, and I never saw Hewley till 4 months later when his camp meeting, and I'm visiting a member of our church who's got a cabin at the campground, and I'm talking to him, and all of a sudden, who drives up but Hewley? And he comes in, and I shake his hand, we start talking. We thought we'd never had a problem at all. And then the guy who owned the tent, he had to go to church. We weren't going to church. I know I should be asking for forgiveness for that. But we left and went out back. We were going back to our vehicles. And we stopped and talked. And he talked about every day since I had given him that print. On the way to work, 40 miles one way, 40 miles back. He had been thinking about and praying about what had happened in our relationship. And he said, please forgive me. And I said, please forgive me. And we started talking. And then the next thing you know, we are hugging and we're weeping. And God did something that day that I could not do. The great Redeemer redeemed a relationship that I didn't know that I wanted to have fixed. But with just a little bit of effort, God did a miraculous thing. Now, he didn't come back to church on a weekly basis. But on Christmas Eve, he showed up, he and his wife. And after we had just sang Joy to the World, the Lord has come. We were standing in front of the church talking. It's amazing what Jesus did on a Christmas Eve in front of a church. We talked and left, and we went to our family, and I guess they went to their family. And then the next afternoon, I got a call, and it was from Hughley saying, Karen's sister, that was his wife's sister, is on life support, St. Joseph Hospital in Augusta. We're going to unhook her tomorrow, take off the life support. Would you come be with our family? Sure. And I was with them all day. And when she died, they called me and asked me to do her funeral. A couple of years later, I got a call from Hughley's family that he had had a heart attack and was getting ready to have 5 bypasses. Would I come pray with him? And when you think about holding hands with a family that despised you and hated you, and we're all holding hands, loving one another, praying over Hughley, and for his doctors and his nurses and all who would be caring for him, it was one of the most powerful, humbling moments of my life. And then a year or so later, his wife was diagnosed with breast cancer, and they called me to come pray with them and hold hands and pray over her. It's amazing what can happen when we love Jesus more than you hate other people. God can do things in our lives that we never could imagine. And all he's asking us to do is love him more. If the church loved Jesus more than they hated other people, and more than they loved things that have no value, what could the church do? You see, because we would know the truth. Because it already set us free. May we be set free. May we be set free by loving Jesus more. Amen? Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for loving us more. May we love you more than all the people and all the things and all the groups we hate. May we love you more than the things and the people we love. May we love you with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. May we know you that way, and may you set us free from everything that has us in bondage. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen.